Tanya and I were newlyweds. I was a junior at Louisiana College, and she was doing her student teaching to be certified in elementary and special education. As newlyweds, the church I was pastoring provided us a housing allowance whereby we could secure our first residence as newlyweds. And it was Pine Lake Apartments. And at this particular complex, we felt really blessed of God because the apartment that God provided for us on Pine Lake Drive was up next to a large pond. So we've talked about how God allowed us to begin our relationship, our marriage, on Golden Pond. Just a lot of wonderful memories there. And I remember she had to leave early one morning to go do her student teaching. And I was trying to hurry up, get finished up to go take a final exam. And so I got in my vehicle, and the way our apartment was stationed, we parked, you get to the door, and then you go through our home to Golden Pond through the sliding glass door. But where I had parked, we had a T intersection just down the road a little bit. So other residents of our apartment complex would come to that T, stop, turn left, and then come to where our apartment was to get out. Well, on this particular morning, I remember backing up my car, putting it in drive, and going forward. I probably passed two or three parked cars, and then slam, out of nowhere, I got rear-ended big time. To the extent when I got out of my vehicle, my rear bumper had folded up under the car toward the axle. And this girl got out of her car, and she was ecstatic and so emotional. And, oh my goodness, I'm so sorry. I just zipped through the stop sign, never slowed down, and didn't even see you. I was in such a hurry. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. My husband's going to kill me. And she said, I've got to go wake him up. So she took off running a block down the street to go to her apartment to wake up her husband. And so I just said, well, I'll call the police. Now, this was before the cell phones we have now. Of course, some people who were very wealthy had that big bag cell phone that you plugged into the cigarette lighter. But I had to go back into my apartment and call the police. And so they're on their way. And finally, the cop gets there. And I'm kind of calm, just thinking, wow, you know, it wasn't my fault, so I'm just going to tell him what happened. So he came over, interviews me, and I told him, here's exactly what I did. As you can tell, my car is now like four cars down, and this is where the impact took place. I slammed on the brakes instantly. And so it's very obvious, officer, she just ran the stop sign. So he goes over to her to interview her. And I'm right there where I can overhear, and the husband's still getting sleep out of his eyes, and his hair's all fangled, and he's got his T-shirt on, and glorified boxers. And he then proceeds to tell the officer, I saw it all. My wife came to this stop sign to a complete stop, put her blinker on. When she turned, this young man backed out of his parking space right onto her car. And can you believe the officer had the audacity to buy the lie? And I paid for it. Because my insurance agent had to go with the report. And so for the next 36 months, I got to pay an inflated premium because I was paying for this sleepyhead's lie. Now, I'm not bitter about it. I've been to counseling. I've been delivered. I've been set free. But for some reason, as I've been studying commandment number 9, that which I had dealt with, that which had been suppressed for many years, over 20 years, came bubbling up this week. So with that in mind, would you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15? Exodus 20 and verse 15. Where the Bible says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Now, God is providing guardrails for godliness. God is providing his way to do life. And here God is speaking into the life of the children of Israel who are in movement. They're in motion as a covenant community. And God is establishing these guardrails for them to do life together as a covenant community so that they can do life God's way. And God is speaking in their life specifically about their court system and demonstrating that you're not to give false testimony. Don't bear false witness. Don't falsely accuse. Don't misrepresent truth. We're in this together. We're a family. And as a family in motion, in movement, and on mission with God, we are to be in unity and we're to experience harmony and we're to be for each other, not against each other. So don't kill each other. Don't steal from each other. And while you're at it, honor your father and mother. And as you're in motion, as you're in movement with me, don't bear false witness against a neighbor. Don't devalue another person by speaking lies. Don't misrepresent who I am. Don't misrepresent this covenant community. Because honesty is vital. You can bring that guardrail into our current reality, and you can even go into our current court system. And what you'll discover is that the court system of our nation is dependent upon the honesty of its people. Whenever you look at a church family, its unity is very dependent upon our level of honesty. You can go to any organization. You can drive down I-45 into downtown Houston and look at any major corporation. If it's going to thrive, if it's going to be unified, then it must be seasoned with honesty. Whenever lies are interjected, when deception seeps in, the relationship is altered. As I've said before, without trust, there's no relationship. Where there is suspicion, the relationship is compromised. And whenever seeds of deception seep in, whenever lies begin to come forth into a relationship, into an organization, into an organism, the harmony and the unity is greatly, greatly inhibited. Here's what you'll understand with me tonight in God's Word. Lying misrepresents God. Lying misleads others. And lying mutilates your testimony. You see, God values integrity. God values honesty. And you tonight are saying, well, do I really have to tell the truth all the time? And there are times where you can be in a bind. And maybe this has happened to you where your spouse comes in wearing a particular outfit and she lobs out this loaded question, does this make me look fat? Now, it's a no-win. Because if you say, well, no, it doesn't make you fat, then the assumption is that the clothing is concealing the reality of what you know. And then if you say, well, you know, honey, to be honest, yes, it makes you look fat. You're in trouble. And so the best thing to do for marital longevity is to act like you did not hear that question. Can I have an amen? Amen. Just trying to be a blessing tonight. Just trying to help you out. So what is God's word teaching? Commandment number 9 is this. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. And so tonight I'm going to give you 3 ingredients to telling the truth. And these are essential if we're going to do life God's way. If we're going to be a covenant community walking in unity and harmony. If we're going to be Christ-like in our conversation and conduct, then we must tell the truth. And number 1, we tell the truth by presenting the truth accurately. Presenting the truth accurately. In other words, don't falsify information. You see, there's a tendency to falsify. There's a tendency to manipulate information because you can take information and almost make it say what you want it to say, depending on how you package it, depending on how you treat it. And so what God's word is teaching is tell the truth by presenting truth accurately. In other words, don't falsify information. Let me give you some scriptures. Exodus 22 and 1 that follows the Ten Commandments here. Do not spread false reports. Do not spread false reports. Proverbs 25:18, a powerful scripture. Like a club or a sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. So don't falsify information. And I guess we could re-preach this around April 15th of next year. And then don't exaggerate information. Don't exaggerate information. And us preacher boys, we got to be careful with that. We get so fired up and in the moment. And sometimes we'll exaggerate maybe a story that is an 8. And we act like it was a 12. You know, and that's why we have special webcams counting our worship attendance because, you know, ministerially speaking, we have 1,000 tonight. But we'll have the exact number tomorrow morning in a spreadsheet because the webcams have the accuracy and they count heads. So the Bible says in Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives. But a false witness is deceitful. So when you exaggerate, what you're doing is you are masking the truth. You're inflaming the truth. Now, sometimes we may exaggerate a certain situation so that our kids will be terrified by it. You know, we exaggerate what will happen if you go down that road or open that door, and we want them to be terrified. We want them to have a holy terror so they won't go that direction. And you can give them extreme examples, but what God's word is teaching is present truth accurately. Now, whenever you're parenting, of course, a lot has to do with the intensity level. Amen. I mean, there are times where you say, you know, that wouldn't be too bad. And then there are times you say, there is no way ever on my clock and while you're living under this roof and eating my bag of Doritos that you will ever go out with him. Now see, there's no exaggeration there. That was just plain truth. And if you think you're getting married before age 29, you're wrong. And then notice, don't withhold information. Don't withhold information. Leviticus 5:1 is a very strong concept. Now, this is dealing with the court system. This is dealing with testifying. This is a strong word. If a person sins because he does not speak up when he hears a public charge to testify regarding something he has seen or learned about, he will be held responsible. Now, that's called the sin of silence. It is negligence. You know, it would be like me knowing the cure to cancer and having it in a box in my office. I have the cure to cancer, but I'm going to withhold that information because we're generating so much income in our society as a result of treating cancer and researching a cure for cancer. And so I could withhold that information. That could set people free, and it could delete half of the names that we have on our prayer list. But I could choose to withhold that information that could bless, that could add value, that could benefit our culture and our world, but I'm going to withhold it. And God's word speaks against that, withholding information. And that was a very personal illustration, and one maybe for you that was kind of heavy, but think about just simple things that we withhold, information we withheld. And maybe if you've ever purchased a used vehicle, you've encountered this experience. Maybe if you've ever purchased a home and you thought you had it fully checked out, but then one night you heard this noise. because the information was withheld. And so the Bible teaches in this guardrail to godliness, tell the truth by presenting the truth accurately. And often we mess up through how we speak. Does your tongue ever get you in trouble? The Bible says, for the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And God has so given us this powerful tool called the tongue that we have the power of life and death in our words. With our words, we can build up. With our words, we can tear down. And so with our tongue, we can tell the truth or we can fabricate a lie. We have the power to do that. So let me give you a simple acrostic that I like to use. Questions to ask before you speak. Use the word think. T-H-I-N-K. That's a good acrostic. Here's the first one. Here's a good question to ask. Is it true? Before I speak forth any word, is it true? Is it true? If I'm going to represent the Lord and present truth accurately, I need to ask, is it true? What would our world look like if everyone only spoke the truth? So I need to wrestle with that. Is it true? Then the next letter, H, is it helpful? Is it helpful? Consider your words. Are they beneficial to others? Do your words add value to the lives of other people? Think about our words. Do they build up or do they tear down? Do they encourage? Do they impart life? Let's commit to speak words that bless and build others up. The next letter, I, is it inspiring? Is it inspiring? God has sealed you by the Holy Spirit so that you can be a vessel of honor. Your life is designed by God to inspire others to come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So it matters how you speak, it matters how you articulate, and it matters how you converse with people, because the way you talk to people will demonstrate whether you care and value people or not. Is it inspiring? The next letter, N, is it necessary? Oh, we need to camp out here. Have you ever had that, something spoken to you and you thought, was that necessary? I was doing so good. I was really walking with God and so encouraged. And then you came and sprayed that negative spray all over me. And you'd want to ask, was that necessary? Sometimes silence is the best option. Now, not the sin of silence when you should not withhold information, but foretell it. But sometimes it's better just to bite your tongue. Sometimes it's better just to, let me sleep on that. Let me think on that. Now, before I send that email, I need to pray through it. I typed it, but I need to sleep on it and then probably delete it. Is it necessary? Is this going to benefit the body of Christ? And then is it kind? Is it kind? Oh, if we could just think before we speak. Wouldn't that be a blessing, church family? I mean, think about your home life. Wouldn't your home life be wonderful if we each could just think before we speak? Just for a moment and ask, is it kind? I remember Dr. Jerry Vines, who was pastor at First Baptist Jacksonville, Florida, when I went to a conference to be taught under him. I remember him making this great statement that a Christian never has the luxury of being unkind. So what's God's word teach? Present the truth accurately. So let's think before we speak. Then number two, you ready for it? Tell the truth by representing the truth consistently. Do not give false testimony. Do not bear false witness. Instead, tell the truth by representing the truth consistently. Let me give you some power phrases that I think God's all over. First of all, despise the lies. Despise the lies. When you allow lies to come into your life and you fertilize them, you articulate them, you reciprocate them, or if you formalize them, if you allow lies to become part of your vernacular, part of your being, part of your relationships, you will have to continue to lie to cover up the lies. And we've got to come to a place in our Christian walk before God that we despise the lies. Here's what Jesus says about lies in John 8:44. He said, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He, speaking of the devil, was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I remember when I was speaking at a men's engagement, and this guy came up to me as early one morning, and he told me that he had bought a used car, and he talked about how he was having trouble even getting to this men's event because the car kept sputtering, and he's like, you know, I just bought it. It's new to me, and I feel like I need to go back and talk to the man I bought it from. I said, well, tell me more. He said, well, I was at the red light, and it kept cutting off on me and smoking and rattling and shaking, and then finally I looked at the dashboard, he said, and there was a little strip of electrical tape right near the speedometer. And he said, I peeled back the electrical tape, and the check engine light was on. Truth was covered up. So the owner of the car was operating with deception. And he was fulfilling what the father of lies has come to infuse into every child of God. Live a lie. Live a double life. Don't embrace integrity. Don't embrace honesty. Don't walk the way of truth. Live in deception. And so many have bought into the lie. And what the Word of God teaches, despise the lies, because it does not line up with who we are in Jesus. It is inconsistent with the character of God. God is holy. God is righteous. God is pure. And when we embrace lies at any level, we are not walking consistently with who we are in Jesus. And I don't know about you, but when I got delivered out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, I got a new jersey. I was no longer a child of the enemy. I was no longer playing for the devil's team. From that day forward, I was playing for the Jesus team, wearing the Jesus jersey. And God has called me to live up to the jersey I now wear. Despise the lies, and then speak the truth in love. You know this. Speak the truth in love. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Is it hard to speak the truth in love? It's difficult, isn't it? You know, sometimes it's just hard to speak the truth because you don't want to hurt anybody. But what you discover is that when you withhold truth that would really benefit and bless a person, but you choose not to speak it because you don't want to get into the conflict, the confrontation. Maybe you're not confrontational, and so you want to stay away from that. You don't even want to go there. You're just like, look, we're just going to let them keep doing that, keep living like that. I don't want to confront them. I don't want to get involved in that. I just want to live at a distance. I'm just not ready to speak the truth in love. And so you are financing their behavior by your passive neglect. Are relationships worth risking the confrontation and rejection? That's tough, isn't it? And if we're going to be the people of God and go to the level of intimacy and community that God's called us to, then I believe that God's calling us to speak the truth in love. And Nathan the prophet exemplified this so powerfully in the Old Testament. He had the audacity to honor God by confronting the king. How dare you confront the king? And he was willing to put his life on the line because King David could have had Nathan killed on the spot. But Nathan was willing to risk the possibility of death, risk the relationship, risk the trust, because he saw David on a dangerous path. And he was willing to get involved at a level where he would confront the king about murder, about adultery. And he used a story about an elderly man having a little baby lamb treated as his own daughter. And this baby lamb would drink out of the little bowl. There was such a connection. And then this wealthy man who had all kinds of animals entertains a guest. And instead of killing one of his own animals, he kills the precious little baby lamb of this elderly man. And David burned with anger. How dare he do that? And what did Nathan say? You are the man. And I just wonder if we would have Psalm 51, David's confession, had Nathan not been willing to speak the truth in love. Is it worth it? Well, the Bible says yes. And then this is a little sensitive. Close the trust versus suspicion gap. Close the trust versus suspicion gap. If you're going to represent the truth consistently, what you have to realize that in any relationship, even Christian relationships, it's very easy for suspicion to seep in. It's definitely true on a church staff. It's true in organizations, on teams, and families. And especially when you intermix the dynamic of extended families. That what happens is that suspicion comes in, and that suspicion pushes relationships apart, and you have a distance in your relationship. And we teach our staff, anytime there's an element, a fraction of suspicion in your heart toward any other staff member, close the gap. Don't wait, don't sleep on it, don't let the gap widen, don't just get over it. But if you are sensing suspicion at any level with any staff member, close the gap. How do you do that? By going to them in brokenness and humility and just saying, I sense a distance in our relationship. Or you know what? I did not give you the benefit of the doubt on this situation, and I just want to make things right. I want to hear your side of the story. I want to hear from you. And in marriage, it's mandatory. If you're going to have longevity in marriage, if you're going to finish together, you've got to learn how to close the gap. And Tanya and I made a commitment early on. We'll never go to bed angry with each other. We may stay up all night. But we're going to close the gap. Because you cannot build a solid marriage. You cannot build a family. You cannot build a church family on suspicion. You can't have a thriving business and organization when suspicion is normal. You've got to close the gap by making things right and confronting the gap and being broken and confessional and demonstrating that this relationship matters to me and I don't want an element of suspicion in the relationship. So I want us to work on that, and let's close this gap so that from this day forward, you can give me the benefit of the doubt and I'll give you the benefit of the doubt. If there's an element of suspicion, I will fill in the suspicion with trust because we've worked through it. And we'll keep the gap closed. Ephesians 4:25 speaks to this. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So tell the truth by representing the truth consistently. And then finally, tell the truth by knowing the truth personally. Knowing the truth personally. Now, I need you to shift gears with me. The truth I'm now talking about is not a body of truth. It's not the truth of relationships. It is not the truth of what you're doing at work or the truth of what you're doing behind the scenes in private. What I'm talking about now is truth with a capital T. I'm talking about truth, the person of truth. If you're going to walk in integrity, if you're going to honor God with your life, you must come to a place personally where you accept the truth, capital T. And what I mean by that is you come to the point in your life where you accept Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, say it with me, and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. You come to that point in your life where you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus alone for salvation. And the truth, Jesus, comes to live inside of your life. You receive the Spirit of Christ. He moves in and he takes over. And he removes your sin and replaces your sin with his imputed righteousness. So when God sees you, he no longer sees you and your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why you can pray. And that's why you can sing. And that's why you can read God's word. That's why you can testify of his love. That's why you can worship together in corporate experience like tonight. That's why you can have a private encounter with God. Not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Not because of what you were, but because of who you are in Jesus. And it all begins when you accept the truth, and the truth is Jesus, and then reveal the truth. You see, when you accept the truth, you get saved. You come into the family of God. You're in the forever family of God. You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. You're secure for all eternity. You receive the truth. He moves in, and he doesn't move out. But then the God's call on our lives is to now reveal the truth, to become truth revealers, flashlights of the faith, luminaries for the Lord, that God has called us to make Jesus known. And here's what Jesus said so powerfully. He said, "Let your light shine before men so that they will see your good works and not glorify you, but glorify our Father in heaven." In other words, live in such a way that when people see you, they'll see Jesus. That we live in such close proximity to the Lord God that people who know us but don't know him will come to know him because they know us. So we accept the truth, then we reveal the truth. I love what Paul told his son in the ministry, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." So we accept the truth, and then we reveal the truth, and then we preserve the truth. We're truth preservers. Look at your neighbor and say, are you a truth preserver? Would you ask them that? Are you a truth preserver? Now tell them the truth. Romans 12, 3. I'm going to ask you to come in a little bit closer for this. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment." It means accurately. "In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you." Here's what God's word is teaching about preserving the truth. It means that Jesus is your standard. That we're not to compare ourselves to other people, we're to compare ourselves to Jesus. He's the standard of righteousness. And here's what it means to be sober. It means to be accurate. It means to make an accurate assessment of your life. You see, when you overestimate yourself, it's called pride. When you underestimate yourself, it's called false humility. And so what God's word is teaching is that you preserve truth by being in alignment with truth. So you begin saying about yourself what God says about you, not what the world says about you. And not what some negative person at work says about you, or somebody in your family who was toxic and got their toxicity on you. And for some reason, that keeps on replaying. For some of you, it's an 8-track tape. For some of you, it's a cassette tape. For some of you, it's a CD. For some of you, it's an MP3. Whatever it is, hit the delete button. And stop listening to the voice of that is condemning, that is not in alignment with what God says about you. And you can mute that, you can delete that, and then I want to challenge us tonight to amplify the voice of truth. And whatever God says about you, that's what you say about you. Whatever God speaks over you, that's what you walk in. Because my God has done more for you than anyone on this planet will ever do for you. My God has protected you from more than anybody could ever inflict upon you. Because God created you, you were his idea. You were not an accident, you were a divine appointment. So preserve the truth by walking in the truth, by being more like Jesus tonight than you were last night. Being more like Jesus tomorrow than we are right now. That we're becoming more and more like Jesus because the truth lives inside of us. And here's what Jesus said. you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son does not have life. Let me give you the life point. Honor God and benefit others by telling the truth. Honor God and benefit others by telling the truth. How many of you tonight are covering up truth? How many of you tonight have been nurturing a lie? How many of you tonight would be honest before God and say, so much of my life is in order in Christ's light, but this one area is out of alignment? Now here's what the devil will do. The devil will convince you, since you have 57 things in order, you don't have to worry about that one thing. Oh, look, you got 27 things in order. You don't have to worry about that one thing. Look how good you are. Look at you. You don't have to worry about that. That won't mess you up. That won't hinder your walk. That won't hurt your testimony. That one thing's okay. You just keep it over here. It's okay. But my God is all-knowing and all-seeing, and it's not okay with him. And here's what you'll discover. When you bring sin into the light, it loses its bite.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.